Amazing. I just want to welcome the new visitors as well. Should we all give them a warm round of applause? This is saying so, so welcome here. So today I'm going to share about food in the Bible.
Oh,
something different, eh? Who likes the food chat? How's that?
Oh, yes.
Some of us here have got a positive relationship with food, others not so positive. But I enjoy my food. I enjoy really, really good food. I enjoy buffets especially. Lots of lovely buffets in Livingston. I enjoy to go, I enjoy to feast and eat and enjoy. Obviously, all in moderation. So, food in the Bible. So people generally love to congregate around food, don't they?
Yes.
Yeah? I mean, Kiana, we had a feast the other week, didn't we? In the youth club, it was amazing. We had a big, grand barbecue, sausages, burgers, fizzy juice, marshmallows, the whole lot. It was amazing.
And I got some thinking
back. Oh, did you? You got blessed as well. You got the leftovers. And I remember the days we used to do, some of you remember this, in Stonybourne Church, we used to do the outreach events once a month. And Donald used to faithfully cook his chili con carne nearly every month. And it was fantastic. Fantastic. And the people came. The people came. Hannah's Uncle David, he came initially to the outreach just because of the good food. And he ended up giving his heart to Jesus. Amen? So often the practical elements open the door for the spiritual element to come in. Yeah? So as you can see from the Old Testament straight through to the New Testament, there's lots of feasts, there's lots of banquets. And usually when there's a feast and there's a banquet, people have a good time of fellowship. The food is good, the company is usually really good, and that's where conversations start, isn't it, around the table. You get to know people better, don't you? I mean, was it last week we had the meal at the church? Yeah? And we have that every 6 weeks now, where we as a community, as a church, meet after church and eat together and fellowship. And nobody really wants to leave because we have such a great time. We eat, we chat, we have dessert, and we're there for a good couple of hours. And it's a place we can bond, where we can get to know each other, where we can build new friendships, where we can build upon old friendships. And you get to know people much better. Jesus also loved banquets. Many times in the Bible, it recalls Jesus going to banquets and to feasts and parties to talk to people and to minister to people. Jesus loved having a good time. So from the Old Testament straight through to the New Testament, there are 70 instances of banquets and feasts that are held. Most often these feasts or these banquets are held when something is to be celebrated. So let me give you an example. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 8, Abraham, he throws, it says, a tremendous big feast on the very day that Isaac was weaned. The child was being weaned from his mother, and he decided to celebrate. Big feast. So that was the time of celebration. Another example I can think of where there's a mention of a big banquet or a feast is, you know, remember the story of Esther? Yeah, in the Bible. In Esther chapter 5, verse 6, it says, while they were drinking the wine at the banquet of the feast, the king asked Esther, what is your petition? For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done. If you remember the story, Esther found favor in the eyes of the king. And later on, over food, in conversation, Esther brings about Haman's downfall. So very often in the Old Testament, important dealings and conversations were done around the table, the feast and the banquet. And it mentions also in Revelation, doesn't it, about the banquet. The banquet, where we'll all be sitting around the banquet table. So back to Jesus. In Luke 14, Jesus attends a banquet. So if you want to turn to Luke 14, some translations use, it says that Jesus went to eat at the home of a prominent Pharisee. Doesn't use the word banquet or feast, but we'll read the story. So Jesus was amazing because he went to people's homes. He went to this Pharisee's home. He ate with the Pharisees. He also ate with sinners as well. So let's read Luke 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. And we shall stop there. So you can see, Jesus has been invited into this person's home. He's eating. A very practical thing to do. The practical often opens the door for the supernatural power of God to work. That man gets fully, utterly healed from having swollen legs. Later on in the passage, it talks about Jesus is being quite controversial in this passage because he's done this healing on the Sunday. However, Jesus is not bothered because he loves people and he wants this man to be totally, totally healed. If we turn to Luke chapter 5, this is another account of Jesus eating with people. So Luke chapter 5, verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. Some Pharisees and some teachers of the law who belonged to their group complained to Jesus' disciples, okay? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and other outcasts? They asked. So I'm just trying to imagine why Jesus is sitting around with these people the lowest of the low in society eating with them. I believe he's asking questions. I believe he's having conversation with these people. He's spending time with them. He's getting to know their life story, maybe. Where they've come from, how they landed up, where they landed up. So he's been asked the question here. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and other outcasts? They asked. Jesus answered them, people who are well do not need a doctor, but only those who are sick. I have not come to call respectable people to repent, but outcasts. You see, he was willing to have food with everyone, the Pharisees and the outcasts of society. Jesus was very smart. Can you imagine if he had gone in there, knocked on the door, and just walked in and started sharing about God the Father all of a sudden? No, he was smart. He was wise. He went in and he ate with them. He spent time with them. And he answered all the difficult questions. And on many occasions, he healed them as well. Jesus was smart. He was the number one psychologist. And you would understand in a wee bit why I'm saying that. So I'll just give you some facts. So according to psychologists, okay, they say that when you share a meal together, it has shown to increase the secretion of oxytocin, more commonly referred to as the love hormone or the cuddle hormone. This hormone, when secreted, increases feelings of love and closeness between humans. So, according to psychologists, they say eating together causes a psychological response that draws people to one another. It's fascinating, isn't it, how that happens? Mm-hmm. Bringing people closer together. Have you ever had that experience when you share food with people, especially in your own home? There is a closeness, isn't there, that comes. Mm-hmm. I think that's fascinating. So not only, according to psychologists, eating together brings people closer and draws people to one another, but it also improves our mental health. So according to this lady called Christina Grabre from Origins Family Counseling Organization, she's done research into this field, how eating together can improve mental health as well. No wonder there's so much emphasis on, you know, eating together in the New Testament, especially, isn't it? And the Old Testament. Jesus knew what he was doing, eh? God knew what he was doing. The benefits of coming together and eating together. So eating together improves our mental health. Christina, she says, she's found out through her research, she says that specifically for children who spend time together around the dinner table, at home, eating with a family or even in a community setting, she found out that there was increased levels of self-esteem in these children. They had more sense of control over their lives. So often, I think, so I was brought up eating around the dinner table with my mum and my dad and my brother, and we used to end the day eating together around the dinner table, and often we would talk about the day, what happened at school often, and it was a place of sharing. unfortunately, in this day and age, with I think the overall speed of the world, you know, the fast pace of society, often parents don't have time. They're out working late, they're out working night shifts. So it's a challenge to sit around the dinner table and eat together. And very often I'll come home from work and I'm just too tired. I'm too tired to spend half an hour in the kitchen getting a meal together. And I think that's just the reality of our life. But I suppose, you know, even if it's just a couple of times a week, making that priority of spending time with our family, eating together, and sharing life together around the dinner table. So Christina also says, as people share meals together, they share customs of the culture. And I think that's the joy of Life Centre Church, is we're so multicultural, aren't we? You just need to just look around this room. I mean, I think it would be easier for me to say who's actually from Scotland here. Who's actually from Scotland, born and bred in Scotland? One, there's a couple of you. And from afar, you know, so it's amazing the diversity that we have in this place. It's incredible. Africans, people from Hong Kong, India, Welsh, English, all over the world, and we all have our own cultures. And I believe culture is a thing that expresses the heart of God, because he's into diversity, and he's not made everybody to be different. He's not made everybody to eat with a fork and a knife. Some eat with their hands. Some eat with chopsticks. I remember when we had visitors from India, and this is going back, it was probably 7 years now, and they came to our house, and it was Michael and Shweta, a wonderful couple from India. And I remember Shweta one evening saying to me, "Do you know what, I'll cook you a proper Indian meal on one condition. You have to eat with your hands." My goodness, what an experience. And I remember Hannah must have been tiny at that point. There she was. She was having a fantastic time touching that food, putting that food in her mouth, you know. Customs. We're learning from one another when we sit around the table, you know. And I'm hoping this year that we'll be able to experience some African food, maybe some Hong Kong, Kong food, sushi, and all the rest of it. I know we spoke last week about doing some sushi with the youth. Fantastic. Experiencing new cultures around food. Building relationship up. Building each other's self-esteem up. Knitting ourselves together. Getting closer and stronger. The emblem of EOG is we are stronger together. And my goodness, in this day and age, we need to be there for one another in practical ways, and also in spiritual ways. So often it's so easy to focus on the spiritual, but I believe through all these meals, eating together, you see from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God, Jesus, wants to highlight the practical element as well, his heart for the practical side of things as well. So we eat together, they share customs of their culture and their heritage. Today, Jewish families, they feast together, don't they? They celebrate all these different feasts together. And they sit around the table and they read scripture out. And they pass these stories down to their children. So not only eating together brings people closer to one another, improves mental health. According to Christina as well, in her studies, it improves emotional intelligence, believe it or not. So back to this oxytocin again. The secretion of oxytocin affects the regulation of the limbic system. So it helps that part of the brain which controls emotions. God's very clever, isn't he? The way he's made us. He's made us, you can see, just like psychologically, emotionally, he's made us to be like in relationship with one another. Our bodies come alive when we eat together, when we're in communion together. And he's such like a relational God. It's incredible. Let's turn to the feeding of the 5,000. I'm sure we all remember this story quite well. The feeding of the 5,000, and also later on, the feeding of the 4,000. Sorry. So if we turn to, I think it's in Matthew 14. Jesus feeds 5,000 men. So I'll read this out for you. When Jesus heard about what happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Jesus got out of the boat, and when he saw the large crowd, his heart was filled with pity for them, and he healed those who were ill. So Jesus just wanted a quiet time. He heard of his cousin John the Baptist being beheaded, and he just wanted time alone. But he seeing all these crowds, he had compassion for them. And he was totally moved with compassion. I think at this moment in time in the story, he really put his own feelings at the back burner and seen the need that was ahead of him. Verse 15, that evening his disciples came to him and said, "It is already very late and this is a lonely place. Send the people away and let them go to the villages to buy food for themselves." Verse 16, "They don't have to leave," answered Jesus. "You yourselves give them something to eat." Okay? Verse 17, "All we have here are 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they replied. Verse 18, "Then bring them here to me." "Bring the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Bring them here to me," Jesus said. He ordered the people to sit down on the grass. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looked up to heaven, and gave thanks to God. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Everyone ate and had enough. Then the disciples took up 12 baskets full of what was left over. The number of men who ate was about 5,000. And obviously, it says here, this is not even counting the women and children. So I imagine that must have been well over 50,000 were fed with 5 loaves and two fishes. What a miracle, eh? Mm-hmm. Yeah. A supernatural miracle being birthed from a very practical need. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So often I think, when I read this account, I think of, they only had like 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I think sometimes in life we feel we don't have much in our hands. But God says, what you have is enough.
Yeah.
And just use what's in your hands. And I feel that's for us in Life Centre here.
Yeah.
We're small, okay? 5 loaves and 2 fishes, we're small. We're small in number, But God's a big God.
Yeah.
He's a God of multiplication. He's a God of miracles. And he did the same with feeding 4,000 people as well. So never underestimate small beginnings. Use what's in your hands. Even if it's just something really, really small and you feel it's meaningless. I mean, we've got a word for this church, haven't we? That growth will come.
Yes.
And that really, this story, this account really speaks. That multiplication will come. That what we have is more than enough.
Yeah.
Look, there was even left over.
Yes.
There was even left over. So God is a God of abundance. When in the past you feel that he's not a stingy God. He's a God of abundance, and I feel he's calling us today to just a higher level of having a bit of faith in him.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Through these stories, and also through serving people. He was the biggest servant of all, wasn't he, Jesus? He served the people in a very, very practical way. He fed them. Okay, he did the miracles and everything. Where the other disciples were like, hey, no, you go over there. It's like us saying, no, you go up the road over there, you pop into Asda. No, you pop into Asda. Well, you can buy your own sandwiches over there. Let's be generous in what we have. Let's serve with the very little that we feel we have. Because God can do amazing things with what we have in our hands. Amen?
Amen.
This miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is reported in every single gospel. The story of providing food for these people, the 5,000, the bread, it reminds me so much of, you know, the account in the Old Testament, yeah? Where God provided manna for the children of Israel. And that's in Exodus chapter 16, verses 2-3. So when we are willing to give our little, or play our little part with what seems like very, very small, pitiful shares, God comes in, the compassionate Saviour comes in, and he multiplies. He is the great mathematician. So I just want to encourage you today, he can meet your practical needs as well. Not only your emotional, your mental health needs, but he can meet your very your practical needs as well. So many times God has blessed me in a really practical way with things that I've really needed. I've been blessed in so many ways practically. I remember I needed a new sofa in the house. So the sofa I had was getting old and a bit worn. And a sister in church gave me, for nothing, a big Next sofa. And I love Next. Such an amazing soft shop. But God's into detail as well. That was a big sofa, for nothing, practically. If you need something practically, I always say, if you don't ask, you don't get. If you don't ask the Lord, you won't get. And obviously, you're not going to ask, do you know what I mean? You're not going to be asked for a Mercedes or something ridiculous. Do you know, practical things. You know, practical things. So just want to encourage you today, if you need something practically in your life, ask the Lord to provide for you. Because he's a good Heavenly Father, you know? So maybe today, maybe today,
fare.
What little thing can you do, maybe, that you have in your hands? What little thing can you do to maybe give somebody hope? Maybe it's knocking at a neighbour's door, giving them a bit of hope. Maybe it's doing somebody's shopping in a very practical way. Maybe it's looking after somebody's child. What can you do to help? When we do our bit, God does the rest. I'll just finish with this quote. And it says, our filament of wire, our little raw, small wire, to God's electrical power. Amen? We play our little part, our little wire in, and God is the great big powerhouse, and He does the rest. Amen?